In the back of the Psalter hymnal, we turn to page 23, to Lord's Day 16. And in light of that, we're going to turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. You'll find it on page 1139 in your pew Bibles. But first of all, I want us to read the questions and answers of Lord's Day 16 together. And I'll read the question and the congregation respond by reading the answer. We come today to the heart of the gospel of our Savior, His death, and tonight, Lord willing, we're going to come to His resurrection, Lord's Day 17. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, why did Christ have to go all the way to death?
Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin.
Why was He buried?
His burial testifies that He really died.
Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sin. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is an end into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with Him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to Him. Why does the creed add, He descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord has suffered unspeakable anguish and pain and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier. He has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. In light of this, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15. We'll only read the first four verses tonight. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This Father reading from God's Word this morning. If you leave your Bibles open and your hymnals, we'll reflect together, especially on Paul's summary there of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. The Apostle Paul is here getting to the heart of his ministry among the Corinthians. There were some who have entered the church in Corinth and were teaching a different gospel. And in numerous ways, they were, as it were, unraveling the unity of the message that the Apostle Paul preached. And in this chapter in particular, Paul is very concerned to show, and we'll have more to say about this tonight, but he is very particular to show how the gospel is both the message of Christ's death and resurrection. That the gospel is this message, this good news that brings before us the hope that is in Christ, worked in His death and resurrection. And we need to keep these things together. And when you start unraveling either His death or His resurrection, you lose the hope that is in the gospel. That once we start unraveling or denying certain aspects of either Christ's work on the cross or His resurrection, everything disappears. They are to be held together. Now notice that Paul is very particular that he is reminding them of what they already know. He is not bringing them something new. He is not introducing something which they have not heard Him say in person. That no, in actual fact, He is reminding them of a truth they know already. My brothers and sisters, I dare say for most of you this morning, this will be a reminder of what you know. But take Paul's warning seriously. By this gospel you were saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. That once you let go of the gospel for a moment, it is all for nothing. You see, the Apostle Paul understands that we need to hold firm to the truth as it's been revealed. Now, what is fascinating here is Paul makes clear to them that the gospel does not have its origin in himself. That he is not the source of this gospel message. That the gospel is not his. Now it's interesting because Paul would often, in his defense of the gospel, talk about my gospel. And even here he says, the gospel I preach to you. No, you see, Paul understands and he is so committed to the gospel, he has laid claim on it that he says, my gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, as he does in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, he makes emphatically clear that his gospel is not his own, but it's received. And it's received not from men. He makes that point as he writes to the Galatians, another church who is drifting away from the gospel to another gospel. To a gospel, as Paul says, that is no gospel at all. And he makes emphatic that the gospel he preached was not received from the apostles, the other disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem. He hardly went there. But the gospel he preached was received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's Christ's gospel that Paul received from a revelation by Jesus Christ himself. Now, Paul only mentions here that he received the gospel. And that's the gospel he passed on. You see, Paul is merely a steward of this gospel. The gospel's authority is Jesus Christ himself. And then he summarized the gospel for us. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. A simple definition, isn't it? This is the gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. It is a message of what has happened in history, what God has done. The gospel is not good advice. It's not advice for a better life. It's not advice of how to live to honor God. That's not the gospel. It may flow out of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is what God has done in Christ. That's the good news. Now it's to that gospel that we need to turn this morning as we reflect not only on Paul's words, but especially also on the catechism. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Why did Jesus have to die? You see, if he merely came to show us how we can be reconciled to God, if he was merely an example for us, his death was utterly unnecessary. If our problem was merely that we had bad examples and we need good examples, so if we follow good examples, then our life would improve and we would become better in ourselves. If that is the message, then Jesus didn't have to die. More is at stake here. Now, Paul makes clear that Christ died according to the Scriptures. That the Scriptures themselves testified, pointed to the fact that he had to die. There's different passages that Paul has in mind, but none more clearly reveal this than Isaiah chapter 53. And there's a lot we can turn to, but just this, verse 8 and verse 9. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Here the prophet Isaiah, about 1,000 years before Christ, 600 years before Christ, 700, he declared that he will be cut off from the land of the living. And not merely will he be cut off from the land of the living, he would be considered to be among the wicked. And he would have a grave and find death, not only among the wicked, but with the rich. The very thing that was fulfilled when Jesus was buried by Joseph of Arimathea. Here the prophet declares that the suffering servant that is to come, the one that will bring redemption through his death. And now this scripture has been fulfilled in Jesus' death. Now there's so many aspects here, but just think for a second. Did Jesus have any power to fulfill the word about his burial? Did Jesus have any control to pull the strings to accomplish his grave site to be by Joseph of Arimathea giving up his own grave? Of course not. He was dead. And yet Joseph This rich man comes and he gives Jesus his own grave. Now, this is but a simple detail, but it points us to the fact of how God, in his sovereign wisdom and in his control over the world, is accomplishing all that he declared in his word before. God's word is being fulfilled in every detail in Christ. It's a testimony to us to the truthfulness of the word of God. It's a testimony that should remind us that in this book, we do not have merely human words, but we have the word of God himself. And so we see all of Scripture being fulfilled in Christ. But you see, to fulfill the Word of God was not, that was not the only reason or the main reason why Jesus had to die. Not merely to fulfill the Word of God. There was more to it, wasn't it? Because remember who Jesus was. We saw it last week when we reflected on that glorious passage from Luke 23, where Luke reminds us through the mouth of Pilate, through the mouth of the man on the cross, through the mouth of the centurion, that Jesus is innocent, that he is not guilty, that he is in himself righteous altogether, that therefore, because of who he is, death really has no hold on him. Because remember, who dies? Those who have sinned. The wages of sin is death. It is not merely because we are human that we die. No. Death is an intruder into God's world, into human life. It comes because of our rebellion against God, because of our disobedience in Adam. Remember, boys and girls, God said to Adam and Eve, or to Adam, and he had to rely it to Eve, that they should not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God has said, the day in which you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Death is the result of disobedience to God. And Jesus had no disobedience to God. So his death was not because of his own sin. Was not because he was guilty in himself. No. Jesus died because he took on the guilt of others. That's the shocking truth. What does Paul say? Christ died for our sins. For our sins. That his death is because we have sinned. Because we have disobeyed. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. Not his own sin, but our sin. Now, if you've been in the church for any period of time, that seems to be such an ordinary statement to make. But think about it. Death had no hold on him. Yes, he enters into death. Because he is standing in our place. Why? Because when we sinned, we came under the judgment of God. Why? Because God is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And in His justice and holiness, He cannot stand sin. Because sin is a direct rebellion against His authority, against Him and His holiness. And therefore sin must be punished, not only with physical death, but with eternal death. Remember, God is infinite, which means He has no beginning or end. He is eternal. It's one way in which His infinity is revealed. But we are finite. And when we sin against God in His infinity, our sin is an infinite offense. And that's why His judgment against us is an eternal judgment. And that's why the Scriptures is very clear that not even an eternity in hell will pay back God for the offense we have done. Because we can never, never make up. But you see, here is the glory of this Savior who came. Because as we were reminded earlier, that Christ is no ordinary human being. He is God Himself who has become man. He is both holy God and righteous man. And so when He steps into the place of our judgment, He is able in His humanity to stand in our place. And He is able in His divine infinity and glory to bear the eternal weight of God's judgment against our sin in a few hours. And that's why He and He alone can die for our sins. That's why He and He alone can save us from the judgment of God. And the Catechism reminds us that when we declare, as we do with the Church of Christ throughout the centuries, that He descended into hell, we are declaring that when He hanged there on the tree and throughout His life, He came as the sin bearer to stand condemned in our place and to take upon Him the judgment of God, God's wrath. Do you see what it took Him? To become our Savior? The price He had to pay so that you and I may go free. We sing, "In my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood." Do you understand the enormity of what He did to save you from the condemnation to come? We can scarce begin to understand what that means. But He fully knew, doesn't He? He understand it completely. He knows. He knows. That's what He wrestled with in the garden. And yet He goes to the cross so freely, so willingly. My brothers and sisters, let no one ever dissuade you from understanding that Christ died bearing the judgment of God against our sin. That when he died to carry away the wrath of God against us. There are some who are trying to deny that reality because it's so offensive to modern man. It's so barbaric to our understanding. It doesn't matter what you and I feel, our sentiments. The gospel is clear. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we can't change that fact. Thank God we can't change that fact. That the reality of the gospel message is always that Christ died for our sins. That's the message, and that's the truth. And that's why there is hope for sinners like you and I. What can save you from the judgment to come? Jesus Christ alone. What can save you from the guilt that convicts you, that reminds you that you are guilty before a holy God? The blood of Christ alone. What can deliver you from the fear that you will have to give an account to the judge of all the earth in that final day? Nothing but the certainty that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have passed from death to life and there is no more condemnation left. The judgment has passed. There is only the smile of God. Now, Jesus displays his power over all of sin and its consequences by entering death itself. He went all the way. And the Catechism gives us this very, and at first glance, it seems a really stupid answer. It sounds, well, okay, we don't like the word stupid. Foolish, maybe, if you don't like the word stupid. British use stupid all the time. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. That sounds foolish, doesn't it? He really, of course, this is why we bury people. But you see, the catechism there is driving home for us the reality. He didn't merely appear to be dead. He was really dead. And the answer is far more profound than what we think. Because you see, the consequences of sin is death. And if he did not die, truly die, he cannot save us from sin and all of its consequences. And so the reality of his death that is affirmed clearly in his burial drives home to us that this Savior not merely carried in himself the judgment of God against our sin on the cross and throughout his life, but in the end, He suffered death itself. Now, the good news of His triumph over death we'll focus on tonight. But here, we are reminded that in Christ we have a Savior who is able to save us completely from sin, judgment, and death itself. And I'm sure you catched the glorious, glorious way in which the Catechism reminds us that for all those who are in Christ now, death is not a punishment for sin, but is a deliverance from the power and bondage of sin, and an entrance into the enjoyment of the glorious triumph of Christ. What a glorious way that all our loved ones who have passed away, who have found their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may now emphatically affirm that they are with Christ and they are enjoying His victory. And one day we will all join them. Now that victory is not manifest in all its fullness yet. That comes in the resurrection. But already now, we may rest assured that those who die in Christ are fully sanctified. But we are not. And that's why you and I need to remind ourselves that in the death of Christ, our relationship, not merely with God has changed, but our relationship with sin has changed. So let me ask you, is it evident in your relationship with sin that you believe in Jesus Christ? Is it evident in your day-to-day walk that you are dying to sin more and more because you belong to a Savior who has died in your place for sin, your sins, the very sins that still cling to you, and that He defines you now, not your sin, that His death has so radically altered you that you consider yourself to have died to sin with Him? That's the reality of the gospel. None of us can say, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and ignore the sin that still lives in my life, that minimize my own sinfulness. Let's not diminish the glory of Christ by making peace with sin in our lives. The gospel calls us to a radically Christ-centered life. Christ gave Himself for our sins. And those who believe in Christ, through Christ now, give themselves to live for Him. May that be evident in all our life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the way in which Your Word reminds us of what You have done to make us Your own. And we acknowledge that so little of the glory and the horror of what You have done on the cross and throughout Your life to carry away our sin, we can grasp. that we can never fully enter the depth of what it cost you to set us free. Teach us what we do need to know to truly trust and rest in Christ. And may your love for us break through the hardness of our hearts, that we would live not for ourselves but for you. That we would know what it means to say no to sin and yes to our Savior. May your Spirit come to write your word upon the tablets of our hearts and to draw us into Christ more and more. To that end, we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.